Stand out here and I was singing this song that we were just singing together, You're Never Gonna Let Me Down. And there's a point in time where I'm thinking about the word that I'm about to deliver on the second fruit of the Spirit of joy. And then what I'm thinking about is the number of situations that I know are going on in the life of the church and in our lives. And I'm as a pastor, I'm sitting there and I'm asking the question, what's it gonna be like for me to stand up and proclaim a word about joy when I know so many of the situations that so many of the individuals and families are going through in the life of the church? And as a pastor, I have to be careful that I just don't come across with some chintzy message from the word that basically says, hey, even though you're going through some junk, you just need to be joyful, right? Even though you're going through some junk, just be happy. And almost like this idea that if we just ignore the things that are really going on in our lives, maybe we could be happy people, we could be joyful people, we could represent the church well. And the truth is like just 3 minutes ago, God spoke something new in my heart, and he didn't do it until we got to the refrain. Even when the night is holding on to me, God, you're still holding on. Even when the night is holding on to me, God, you are still holding on. And it reinforces the word for us for today. So what was supposed to happen is we were supposed to talk about mission trip bracelets. We'll get to those later. We're supposed to take up offering and do celebrations. We'll get to those here in a little bit. Supposed to have a bump video. We'll get to that in a little bit. But if you have your Bible, I want you to open up with me right now to Romans chapter 5. So we're continuing today our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we were talking about love, and we were talking about this idea that when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit being in our hearts are these nine characteristics that Paul brings out in Galatians 5. And what I kind of appealed to you last week was this idea that there really is only one fruit of the Spirit. We grow up, we learn the songs, we're taught in Sunday school that there are nine fruits of the Spirit, and what we really lean into is when we get into scripture, we realize there's just one fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. And then all the other eight fruits of the Spirit just become commentary on what love looks like. And so even last week we were in 1 Corinthians 13 trying to see further what love looks like. Well, Paul gives us another eight characteristics about what love looks like in Galatians 5, and we're going to jump into that this morning. The way I want to do that is I want to tell you a quick story, something that happened in our lives just this week. I got to see my daughter, Mia. She's 4 years old. She's a little peanut. She's about this tall. And we go to these water parks, and she can't ride rides because she's not tall enough, you know. And we have to leave somebody behind to stay with her because she stands up, and she's either an inch or 3 inches too short. And the worker, the lifeguard there has to say, oh, I'm sorry, sweetie. You know, one day you'll get to do it. And we deal with that in these parks. And just this past week, we found ourselves in Daytona seeing some old friends, and they were staying at a resort there, and they had a slide at the pool. And so we left kind of the heat of the sun and the murkiness of the Atlantic Ocean and all the sand, and we went up to the pool at one point where Mia discovered a slide that she could actually ride. She was tall enough to ride this ride. It wasn't a huge slide, but to her, it was massive. And we were there for about 45 minutes, Mia just riding and riding and riding with her sisters. And every time she came down the slide, could see just tremendous happiness on her face. And Mia's just one, she's just going to take in and she's just going to soak in life. And so every time she came down the slide, Marley or I were waiting on her to come down. But every time she came down the slide, her posture was the same every time. She had a big smile on her face. She had her legs crossed. And she had her hands behind her head, you know, and she was just laying there like she was watching a movie with a bowl of popcorn beside her. But she was coming down and she was so happy. She was having so much fun, and it was bringing a lot of happiness into her life. But it was temporary. Her happiness, her fun on this day was temporary, because the fun and happiness floated away about 20 minutes later when we said to her, babe, it's time to leave. And in that moment, all of the fun, all of the happiness just melted away, and her happiness and her fun literally turned into sadness and grief and like ugly face whining, right? You know what I'm talking about. You look around and you hope there are parents who sympathize with you, but you know that there are single college students and older folks who are empty nesters. They don't sympathize, and they're just like, get the kid out of here. You know, like that's what we were dealing with. On that day, though, our little Mia as a four-year-old had already perfected the idea of letting everyone else around her know how she felt. The good, the bad, the ugly. Adults, teenagers, your proverbial water slide is social media, right? That's the place where you get to go and let everybody know how you're feeling. So however happy you are, however sad you are, you get to let everybody know. Today, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, joy. We're going to do that out of Romans chapter 5. I'm going to let you stay seated because I want us to walk through this passage just for a minute. It's so important. I was struck this week by this idea that I was using a passage of Scripture to talk about a very important word from the New Testament. And the word itself is not even in the passage. It just reinforced for me that there's something at work in the word joy that's beyond perhaps what I've been led to believe about joy over the years. And here's how Paul talks about joy. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, in other words, you could be right with God simply by believing that Jesus died for you and wants to have mercy on your soul. You could be justified before God simply by believing that and accepting that gift. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we stand in this grace. It's a gift from God because we accept this gift from God. And one of the things that we find in God is peace. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm not endorsing it, but one of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. If you've seen Shawshank, you understand it's a prison movie. Andy Dufresne has been put in prison. He's innocent of the crime that he's been blamed for. And throughout the midst of his time in prison, he continues to maintain hope that life could one day be lived on the outside of the prison walls. And one day, he's trying to explain to some of his fellow inmates why he played Mozart over the sound system. And they begin asking him, like, what were you trying to prove? What were you trying to accomplish? And he says, I was trying to show even the prison guards and the warden that they can't take everything from me. They can't take away my hope. And it was obvious from the conversation that ensued around him that all the other inmates had lost all hope. And they were saying to him, you need to stop hoping. Okay, hoping is a dead end. So stop hoping because all you're ever going to know for the rest of your life is inside these walls. Sometimes as an adult, I fear that I've become too cool to hope. Like, what's that point in life where you become too cool to be excited about something? You don't want to become excited about a roller coaster or an amusement park or something that might be coming up in your life, because if you showed excitement, you might show weakness to those around you. And people, why are you getting excited about something so dumb? We go to Disney all the time. You're going to be excited about Disney? Like, if you didn't grow up with an in-ground pool and you went to friends' houses who had in-ground pools and you rolled in and you're like, what's up, an in-ground pool? Let's go swimming. But the other kids in the family who live at the in-ground pool go, we don't swim. We just maintain a pool for no reason, you know? We're taught at an early age, don't hope, don't put hope, don't show excitement around something. You might just be disappointed, or maybe the thing you're hoping in isn't really that cool anyway. So here we go, verse 5 again. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, when we were still powerless. Powerless for what? Powerless to do anything good for ourselves. Powerless to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get out of the muck and the mire of the life that we were living in. We were powerless. We were hopeless. We had no direction. Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Ring-a-ding-ding. That's me. Who's the ungodly? That's you. Stay in your lane, church. All right. Verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Guys, let's just walk through this passage quickly this morning. There we were at the pool, me experiencing all the joy and the happiness she could, and then the next thing you know, it all melted away. In the Bible, the word that we use for joy is not the idea of happiness. For some reason throughout my life, I've tried to be able to reconcile those two ideas, the difference between joy and happiness, joy and happiness, joy and happiness. And it would be a mistake for us today as we look into the word to understand what Paul means by joy. It would be a mistake for us to believe that joy simply means happiness. Now stick with me here for just a minute. The Greek word for rejoice, which is a verb, and the Greek word for to be glad, which is also a verb, are the two words that are most often translated into the English word joy. So joy for us is a good translation, but it falls short ultimately of what Paul is talking about when he's talking about understanding the word joy. You see, for us today in the English language, joy largely means intense or ecstatic happiness. However, to be glad is to actually exhibit some pleasure or appreciation. Let me say that again, very important. To be glad is to actually exhibit some idea of pleasure or appreciation. There's a component of happiness in the New Testament understanding of joy, but the emphasis in the New Testament is not on the feeling of happiness, but on the communication of appreciation. The emphasis of joy in the New Testament is on the communication of appreciation. So therefore, the best understanding of joy that Paul would give us is not happiness, but joy as appreciation, joy as thanksgiving, joy as rejoicing. I couldn't get away from that just 10 minutes ago when we were sitting here and we were singing songs of praise. And I was asking myself, what does it take to prepare somebody to come in and be ready to hear the word? Well, on some occasion, maybe you prayed this morning when you woke up. Maybe you woke up this morning and you looked out the window and you said, Lord, prepare my heart to receive the word today. I want to be changed. I want to be a new person. I want you to further shape me into your son, Jesus Christ. Do that for me. Maybe you did that on the way to church this morning. Maybe you turned the radio off and you told the kids, hey guys, be quiet. Let's pray for a little bit that the Lord will actually say something to us today while we're in the midst of worship, that we might leave that place today having been changed by him some way. And in that case, maybe we won't have simply wasted 3 hours of our lives. Maybe we will have invested 3 hours of our lives in what God wants to do in us. Maybe you came into the worship gathering and you said, you know what? Open my heart up, Lord, to what it is you want to say to me, how you want to change me, how you want to shape me, how you want to further mold me into your son, Jesus. And I thought about what that meant for us as a people to hear the word, but then I thought about the great team that was up here leading us. And Caitlin's over here, and Pastor Alyssa, and Brandon's hiding behind this big tree of life. I mean, did you know there's a guitar player back here behind this thing? Franco's here on the bass, and Gary's on the guitar. Who's playing drums today? Jason. Jason, I didn't even know you played the drums. It was good. I thought it was Jeff Foley, but it was good. But I'm standing there, and I was literally standing there, and I was listening to Pastor Alyssa trying to encourage us to sing. Raise your voices, sing out, pay attention to what's coming next, join your voices. Let's sing at church, louder church, let's sing at church. And I thought in my mind, man, if I was a worship leader, how do I go about getting people excited to sing and rejoice in God, to lift my voice and show God appreciation for all he's done? And here's the realization I just had like 11 minutes ago, That's why we've done away with the whole order of service, is what God said to me right there. You can't coerce people giving praise to God. Like, either the people can only come in, and this is actually what's going on in their hearts, and this is what they want to do, is stand and give praise to God and rejoice in God their Savior, or they don't want to do it. And the last thing we would want as a church is to say to you, hey, I know you're living a pretty joyless life, but go ahead and stand up and put a big smile on your face, and let's just pretend everything's okay. Church, stand up, sing real loud. That is the last thing we want to do at Center Point Church. And the word joy in the New Testament does something to that entire idea, just wrecks that whole model. Because what joy in the New Testament does is it comes alongside us and it says joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside me. There is a reality of joy that's a part of my life. Well, what is joy, Dwayne? Well, it's not happiness. It's not just me saying, oh, life is good. It really doesn't matter what's going on. What is joy? Joy is a response of appreciation, thanksgiving, rejoicing in God who has done something good in my life. And it's not fake. I'm not doing it because the worship pastor told me to. I'm doing it because I come in and I read lyrics that are God ordained and call me back to Him. And I'm able to say with joy, even when the night is holding me, you're still holding on. Even when the night is holding me, you're still holding on. And I thought, man, as we're singing this, I'm watching my little Mia get so upset when we got to take her away from the water slide. And everything in me wants to look down at her and go, man, I wish you were a child of joy, right? What would it take for a four-year-old to say, wait, what? The time at the water slide is over? That's okay. Wasn't it just a great day anyway? I mean, the weather was beautiful. We had friends here. We had some pizza on the beach. And this is just great. But that's not where you are when you're 4 years old. And it's not where you are when you're 40 years old if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so when we jump into Paul's understanding, did you know you can be unhappy and still rejoice? You can feel unhappy on the inside and still give thanks and praise and appreciation to God. For the joy that God gives is not based on our happiness. It's the act of rejoicing over the work of God in our lives. And the one who is actively possessing the fruit of the Spirit is actively rejoicing. And so Paul does this really dangerous thing. And again, this is what was working on me as we were singing. Paul does this really dangerous thing. Here's what he says. He says in verse 2, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Church, if we have anything to hope in, to boast in, to celebrate, it is the glory of God. That God has done something in us and for us and through us that we could have never earned or deserved. And He did it for us even while we were still ungodly sinners. But then he turns in the opposite direction and he spends a lot more words on this idea than he did boasting in God. Here's what he said. I think Paul knew a little bit about being human and living life. He says, not only so, this is verse 3. He says, not only so, and what that means is not only do we boast in the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so when Paul paints this picture of a people who are rejoicing, he pits two images against each other. We rejoice in the glory of God and all that is the goodness of God and all that is the hope of God and everything good that God brings into our lives. And you know what else, church? We boast even in our suffering. When the spouse isn't being faithful, we boast. When life takes us in the wrong direction and the job is lost or the marriage is lost, we boast. When the loved one does not live through the illness, we boast. When they're backstabbing and they're lying and they're gossiping and we boast. When there's not enough money at the end of the month, we boast. See, Paul knows a little bit about what's going on in life, center point, there's no guarantee that we will always be happy. There's no guarantee that we will sometimes be happy. However, living in the Spirit brings into our hearts and lives a state of appreciation and an overflow of rejoicing in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit of joy is the process of rejoicing in God. And why do we do that? We do that because of what Paul says in verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And this week, I've not been able to get away from this image. What does it look like for that reality of God's peace and salvation and death and resurrection to be so at work in me that regardless of what life brings my way, I'm able to have joy in the Lord based on his action toward me? And so this morning I sit there and I think about what some of us in this room are going through this week. And I truly ask the Lord, Lord, is this a joke? To rejoice in you when things are not like we had ever hoped they would be, ever dreamt they would be, ever worked for them to be? Is this really what you would call us to sing praise and to sing glory and to give appreciation? And it's like the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder, and he does, because he says, Dwayne, even when the proverbial water slide of your life has been closed down and it's time to go home, my grace is sufficient for you. When life takes us and it's unfair and it's broken and it's messy and it's costly and people are turning their backs on us and people are walking away and we feel the dark night of the soul of loneliness, my grace is sufficient for you. So friends, our boasting in God, our praise and worship and adoration to God is not in direct response to having a comfortable suburban lifestyle in the vacation capital of the world. Our praise and response of rejoicing to God are in direct proportion to him coming to us when we were not worthy, when we were broken, dirty sinners, and giving his life for us. And that's what Paul's trying to get out in Galatians 5 when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love and it's also joy. But what is joy, Paul? Joy is the outflow of appreciation, thanksgiving to God because he has saved you. What about all the other stuff he's given us? That's fine, but that's not why you praise. That's not why you rejoice. You rejoice because while you were a sinner, Jesus died for you. Christianity is the religion of joy just as much as it is the religion of grace. Grace is what justifies us to God. Grace is what makes us right with God, and the result is salvation. But then the call of salvation is to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of life's afflictions, hardships, and trials. Center point, what would it look like? Could you imagine a church that was committed to rejoicing, not because we liked the song, not because the temperature was right, not because we liked the style? Could you imagine a church where we were committed to rejoicing and giving praise to God simply on the fact that we've been reconciled to him through grace, and in him we have peace? Pastor Alyssa, you wouldn't have to encourage a congregation like that. We would come into this place and we would go out together having experienced rejoicing together, only to go out and live a life that's marked in a very different way from how the world marks life, and live a life of rejoicing in the world around us, even when everything is falling apart. Of all the uses of the word joy in the New Testament, 85% of the usage is Paul. He wanted believers to get this whole joy thing. The most common word that Paul uses for joy represents inner joy or rejoicing. And both of those words have as their root word the Greek word for grace. Inner joy, the desire to rejoice in God, are all founded on God being better to us than we deserve. And those who have come to experience God's grace begin to see life in Christ as a festival of joy, free from anxiety, free from worry, free from fear. Not free from things that bring anxiety, not things that free from things that bring fear, not free from things that bring worry. But the one who's living under God's grace begins to experience life in Christ as a festival of joy, because the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. I struggle sometimes with the statement, "I choose joy." One of our favorite Christian bands is For King and Country, and one of their latest songs is just about that. It's this idea that I choose joy. I see it sometimes. You see it on bumper stickers and Facebook, and I choose joy. I struggle sometimes with that idea because it's this idea that even when my life is falling apart and I don't understand anything, I'm just going to be happy anyway. And that's not what Paul's getting out here. The proposal that Paul is making to us is even when life is taking us in the wrong direction, even when life is not all we hoped it would be, even when life is tearing us from the inside out, we have this thing called grace at work in our lives, where God has been better to us than we deserve, and we can look back to Him with thanksgiving and appreciation and give Him all the thanks and the praise that He deserves. So I believe Paul's a genius. I believe Paul's led by the Holy Spirit. And when he lays out the fruit of the Spirit, here's what he does. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love leads the way. And coming up right behind love is joy. And joy goes right behind love, but coming up on the rear guard of joy is peace. There's this bookending of life that takes place in the life of the one who is actively giving thanks and appreciation to God for all that He's done. We're led by love, and the rear guard is peace. And center point, isn't that a great way to live? When the slide is open and there's time to play, rejoice. And when the slide is closed and it's time to go, rejoice. Throughout the process of this message over this last week, I was struck by the idea of how words are created. It's probably a word somewhere, but about 2-3 months ago, we were in Club 45. Club 45 is our ministry to 4th and 5th graders. And on this particular night, we were out sitting at a table out in the property, and it was just the guys. So Don Sutter and I, we were working with the guys that night in Club 45. And we were having conversation that night around the proverb that talks about how bad company corrupts good character. And we were talking about the value of friendship. Right, pretty good conversation to have with guys who are about to go into middle school and embrace a new way of life in middle school. And we're talking about the importance of friendships. And we were talking around the table with these 4th and 5th graders about what it is you look for in a friend. And we were getting kind of some of the typical answers, you know, somebody you can trust, somebody that you have fun with, somebody you can play with, you know. And at this point, I'm pretty sure Bryce Robinson invents a word, right? I didn't even know you could just invent words. But I guess if you can put it out there and it becomes a part of the vernacular, and you can take credit for having invented this word. And we came to Bryce and we asked Bryce, you know, what is it you're looking for in a friend? And he said, encourageness. I said, I didn't even know that was a word. Encourageness. How do you create a new word? when we go to the Bible, sometimes we're at a disadvantage because we don't understand exactly what is meant by the words that are there. And one of the reasons we need to dig into Scripture is because if we're not careful, we'll go to the Bible and we'll simply apply our English definitions to the words that are in there. And the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek and Aramaic. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. We got to dive into the Word. We got to get to know the Word. We got to understand the Word. And when we deal with the New Testament understanding of joy, there's a new word that's created for us. Because joy is just not about our happiness. Joy is not just about thinking things are good when things are good and there's abundance. Joy is about giving the thanks and the praise that God alone deserves when we are glorying in His glory and we are experiencing the dark night of the soul. God, I will give you thanks and praise for the grace that you are actively having on my life to save me and to sustain me. And so, there's a new word invented around the idea of joy. Gracie, will you bring that up? Rejoicefulness. Everybody look at your neighbor. Say rejoicefulness. Rejoicefulness. When Paul talks about joy, what he's really talking about is a life of rejoicefulness. A life that is filled with rejoicing. Why, Dwayne? Because everything's going good? Nope. Why, Dwayne? Because I'm told to by my parents in the church? Nope. Why, Dwayne, would I rejoice? Because when you were a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. Perhaps we could have and live a life of appreciation for the things that truly matter. I want us to close out the message this morning just around this idea that we could confess to God the places in our lives that the pool is closed. You say, Dwayne, what do you mean? That we could come before God in just a few minutes of prayer and confess to God, God, you know this area of my life is in turmoil. This relationship, this mindset, my job, my relationship with my kids, our health, what's going on in our home and the amount of tension that's there, the loss that we've experienced. Lord, you know our finances are a tragedy. You know we put happy stuff on social media, but we're really not. Lord, you know my past. Centerpoint, what does it look like for us to be a people of joy even in the midst of life not taking us where we thought it would? So I just wanted to give us a few minutes of silent prayer to be able to kneel before Him and just say, Lord, you know me. And I want to thank you today for the gift of grace, for the gift of salvation. May your Spirit be alive in me so I could live a life of rejoicefulness. So Lord, will you hear our prayers right now? Holy Spirit, will you pull up beside us right now to receive all that is wrong, all that is misaligned, all that is askew in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. God, I pray that as a people, that as a church, we wouldn't be content to simply accept life when it's the way we hoped it would be. But God, to be able to confess that even in the midst of the things that would bring worry, that would bring fear, that would bring anxiety or brokenness, God, that we would find that you are our strength. Help us to not be so short-sighted in the things of this world that we miss the picture that you're trying to paint for us. God, we so thank you for the blessings in life that you give us, for the ways that you care for us and provide for us and surround us. And God, for those things, we thank you. And God, in light of those things, we want to be a blessing to those around us. And God, while we would never wish heartache or suffering or trial on ourselves or others, God, we know that in the midst of suffering and in the midst of trial, you are seeking to produce a new character and a new hope and a new perseverance within us. And so even in the midst, God, of all that life would throw at us, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our response might be rejoicefulness, giving you all the thanks, the praise, the glory, and the appreciation that you alone deserve. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for grace and peace. God, may your Holy Spirit be more alive in us each and every day than the day before. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.